Welcome to the Kingdom Reformation Podcast with Glenn Blakeney. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting kingdomreformation.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
What we call fivefold ministry was actually, that term was not used in the church until the 1800s. You know that? It was not used until the 1800s. And it's most commonly known as the ascension gifts. The ascension gifts, and you'll see why. As we read, starting at Ephesians 4, come on, verse number 7, but grace, it says, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then notice verse 11 kicks in, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not going to go that far today, but I just want to cause us to just look at this whole idea of understanding grace. Jesus is the ascended gift giver. But what is the purpose of him giving spiritual gifts? And what's the purpose? A lot of people, so I can reach people with the gospel, I can serve, I can minister to others. Yes, but that isn't the end. Yes. There's something even greater. We could say, what about verse 12? For the edifying or the building up of the church, for the work of ministry, for the building up. Yeah, but that's not the end. Right. That has a purpose, which we're going to see. I want to just highlight, this is going to be a teaching. We might get a little deep theologically just in the early stages. Bear with me if you find that. I think you'll find it fascinating. But we're going to unpack some things that maybe we've never really saw before. Okay, so this passage, what we've just read, reveals how Christ's cosmic journey, his descent to earth, his victory over sin and death, and his ascension to heaven. If we don't acknowledge the ascension is critical, and then ultimately after the ascension is the distribution of gifts. This establishes the foundation for every believer's ministry. Understanding this passage in terms of how we view our spiritual gifts, their purpose, and how they function within the community of believers and even on the earth. Okay, so this is the key passage, Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. And this passage outlines Christ's cosmic journey in four movements. Okay, you ready? Number one, descent. His descent. How important is that? He came from heaven to earth. He descended. And we know Philippians 2 talks about that. He took on the form of humanity. He was veiled and in flesh, incarnate. He became a man and dwelt among us. So, fully identifying with humanity in our broken condition. And this refers to the incarnation, God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. And this descent represents his profound humility. Can you imagine? Jesus actually becomes a man and he washes the disciples' feet. He takes the form of a servant, is what it says in Philippians 2. Literally, the lowest role would be that of a servant, washing others' feet in a home as they entered the home. And he took on that role. So his descent is powerful. He didn't just come, go to the cross, was raised to life, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. No, he lived among us for for 3+ years, living among us, suffering, becoming familiar, and sharing in our weaknesses and our infirmities, yet without sin. Powerful revelation. And so his descent, some would also say, refers to his burial. Absolutely. And then there's others who would say he actually went into Hades and he snatched the keys of hell and death. And that's another school of thought and theology as well. But the bottom line is we can all agree that he who was God became what? Very much human. Still God. He didn't set aside his deity, but he became a man. 100% God, 100% man. He dwells among us and he serves. He dies. The ultimate act of obedience is he said, no one takes my life from me, but I give it up. I surrender it. I lay it down. So he does that ultimately. And then he's buried. And then what happens is through his life, death, and resurrection, Christ conquers the powers that held humanity captive. Sin, death, demonic forces. Powerful. So this is his victory. The victory was decisive and comprehensive, breaking the power of everything that opposed God's purposes for humanity. And then what happens next is his ascent. Following his resurrection, Christ returns to his position of heavenly authority, being seated at the right hand of the Father. So the ascension represents not just return to a place of former position, but an exaltation with a new status as the victorious God-man. Far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. On this age, in the age to come. He's actually now victorious, and he rules and he reigns in a way that previously it didn't have that judicial authority attached to it because he had to give his life. Well, but it says in the last verse of Romans chapter 4 that he was delivered over for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. It says raised, not just raised from the dead, but literally raised at the right hand of the Father. The whole purpose of this is to fulfill everything that was foreshadowed by the Hebrew feasts. Right? So when did Jesus die? No, he didn't. There wasn't such a thing as Good Friday. That was pagan. It didn't happen until the 4th century. When did he die? Passover. Right? He was a paschal lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It was a Jewish culture with Jewish festivals. So he dies on Passover, right? So what happens after Passover? There's literally something called the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. Three major feasts, when you break it down, all the three major feasts have 7 festivals that are part of it. So what is known as First Fruits is this, that when they would celebrate the Passover and bring the harvest in, one of the things they had to do was to take the first fruits as an offering and wave it, a wave offering, acknowledging that it all comes from God. So Jesus became the wave offering. How did he do that? Remember, Mary Magdalene sees him and he says, hey, don't touch me. No, I have not yet ascended to my Father. A week later, Thomas, hey, Thomas, touch me. So in between that time, in that week, he had to have ascended to the Father. So that's known as the Feast of First Fruits. He became a first fruits offering, which he said, basically the Father goes, oh yes, your sacrifice, that wave offering is acceptable. Acceptable. And I receive it. He was delivered over for our offenses, but raised for our justification. You paid the price. Now humanity is free. Now humanity is redeemed and ransomed. Salvation in everywhere, in every way, not just spiritually, but physically, emotionally, in every way. Okay, so what happens after that? Giving of gifts. Isn't that interesting? That a lot of us in modern Christianity, we preach Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Of course, the Bible is the Word of God, but we elevate the Scriptures as to be more important than God Himself. Do not the Scriptures point to Him? Do they not come from Him? In John 5, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You study the Scriptures, and the Scriptures testify of who I am, but yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." They knew the Word of God, but not the God of the Word. And as a Pharisee, a good Pharisee, by the time he was 18 years of age, would have memorized Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. A good Pharisee, by the time he was 30, would have memorized the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. Memorized it. How do you think Jesus and Paul quoted the Scriptures? They didn't have iPhones where they just pull it out and do a search. They didn't even have Bibles like we do. They had parchment and scrolls. So the fact is, they memorized. The Word was in them. You can never go wrong if you spend time memorizing the Word. I've hid your Word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Yeah, the word, it literally means, the Hebrew word hid means you basically take dirt, dig a hole, put a seed in, cover it up. That's what it means. So that's what happens when we hide His Word in our hearts. There's fruit. So what does He do? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit actually is the one who gives the gifts. They come from Jesus. We know that. Father sent the Son. Son sent the Spirit. But the gifts are called the gifts of the Spirit, correct? So these gifts are given for a purpose. What's the purpose? So we have descent. We have victory. We have ascent. And we have the giving of gifts. So what does it say? Ephesians 4:8, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Some other translation says He took captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. Now, this is actually referring to a verse in Psalm chapter 68, in which the king would go to battle. And when he destroyed his enemy, he would take the plunder. The enemy would be marched through the streets as a public spectacle, but the plunder would be taken from the enemy. And then when the king returned, he would distribute the plunder to his people. So what he's saying here is that Jesus, when he plundered hell and death and sin, what did he do? He said, "Hey, I've got some gifts I'm going to give out." And He gives gifts to all of His children. It's a powerful thing. And what is the purpose of those gifts? Let's continue. The cosmic movement from this theological backdrop for understanding spiritual gifts really gravitates around this one thing. It's that gifts aren't simply random abilities, but they're directly connected to Christ's redemptive work. What do I mean by this? When you preach the gospel, you cannot leave out the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Repent. Ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Get baptized in water. Holy Spirit. Right? Espíritu de Santo y fuego. Holy Spirit and fire. Come on now. And the Holy Spirit is this, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? In the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We miss that. We're like, "Oh yeah, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel, repent, Be baptized in the name of Jesus. And we get hung up on that.
Oh, do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or do we baptize in the name of Jesus? Both.
That subject we'll reserve for a future time. So what does that mean? The word doesn't contradict itself. So it's in the authority of what Jesus did. So what he did. If he didn't die, come from heaven to earth, die, raised to life again, and ascended, we would not see the Holy Spirit. Right. Ministry, right? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because I'd not yet ascended. In John chapter 7, he specifically said, I've not yet ascended. He didn't say, I haven't died yet. He said, I haven't yet ascended. So this is critical that we understand this. So celebrate the ascension. Jesus died and he's resurrected. Yes, but he didn't stay on the earth. There are other people that died and were resurrected, but they stayed on the earth. And Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father and he lives there forevermore. So what happens is because of his death, because of his resurrection and ascension, now he says, okay, I am going to give gifts to all of my children, each of my disciples, every person that calls on my name, that follows me, that believes in me. I'm going to give you gifts. And these gifts have a very specific purpose. What's the purpose? Glad you asked. Let's look at three words in the context of this. Okay, let's look specifically here at verse number 7 of Ephesians 4. But grace was given to each one of us. Grace was given to whom? Each one of us. Was given, past tense, right? Not is given or will be given. He says grace was given, referring to the finished work of Jesus. Grace was given to each one of us. So some people, some believers say, oh, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. You may not have tapped into that yet. They may be dormant, undiscovered. You may not have activated them, but you have been given gifts. You have been given gifts. You have gifts. Okay, now what does it say? But grace was given to each one of us according to what? The measure of Christ's gift, according to his riches and glory. So what does that mean? Three words. Firstly, the word grace is charis. Charis is a powerful word. It literally is translated different ways, but the meaning and the context of the word grace or charis here is more than unmerited favor. So we shortchange what Jesus did on the cross if we simply define grace as unmerited favor. It's so much more than that. Ultimately, grace is this. Grace is divine empowerment. It's supernatural ability. There's so many scriptures, Titus 2, 11 and 12, for those of you who want to look at that. The grace of God that appears to all men brings salvation. What does it say? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, but how to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. So grace empowers us. Romans 6:14 says this, sin shall have no dominion over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Grace empowers you. When Paul spoke about grace in Philippians 2, he basically defined it this way, as God giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. The NLT says God is giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's a gift. Grace gift. It's a gift that promotes you, that exalts you and elevates you and empowers you. It's a gift that changes you and doesn't leave you as you are. So you're not long to just say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you are a saint empowered by grace. You now have the power to live a different life. It's not just forgiveness. It's not just mercy. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help us. Grace to help us in our time of need. Grace to help us. So whenever we need help, we need grace. And grace is available to us. It's His enabling power. Grace is a supernatural empowerment that equips believers to fulfill their calling despite their limitations. Anybody ever feel unworthy? Anybody ever feel like there's no way I can do this? I'm not smart enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not resourceful enough, whatever it may be. Guess what? Grace. We all need grace. We will see that if you can do it in your own strength, it's not grace. Some people talk about spiritual gifts and they equate it to natural ability. That is not grace. It's not natural abilities. Those simply are natural abilities. That's all they are. But look at the ones Jesus called. He literally says, hey, don't use your natural abilities. Peter, yeah, you're good at fishing. I don't want you to fish. And if I was Jesus, who would I have appointed to be my treasurer? Matthew. He works for the tax department, right? He's good with numbers. Probably an accountant. And yet, who does he appoint? A thief. But the point is, it's not about our natural abilities. Not about our human abilities. That is not grace. If you can do it, it's not God. His super, our natural, you've heard that, right? His super and our natural, partially true. Can we just debunk that a little bit? His super, yes, we need his power. But it's not just, give me your super so I can keep doing what I've always done, but at another level. No, no. Something you're not able to do. Something you've never even done before. Metron is the word in Greek for measure. The term indicates that gifts are precisely calibrated for each individual believer. Listen to this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure or the metron of Christ's gift. Okay? The measure or the metron of Christ's gift. The NIV translates it this way, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. As Christ apportioned it. Apportioning suggests deliberate division or allocation, highlighting Christ's intentional and specific distribution of gifts. The NLT puts it this way, however, he's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So the idea is a careful appointment, a measured portion. But it also speaks of the precision with which Christ distributes these gifts. And then the personal attention given to each believer's gifting, the generosity that motivates the distribution. What do I mean by that? Okay, it's simply this. Hey, I know exactly what gifts you are supposed to have, and I'm giving you exactly what I want you to have. What does that mean? It means that we never have to be concerned about comparison. That's not what the Lord wants for us. It's not about comparison. He's apportioned it out of his limitless resources. He's apportioned it. He's measured it off. He's calibrated it for you. This is what you're called to have. This is what I've appointed you to do. Guess what? Be comfortable in your skin. understand who you are and say it. Hey, I suck at that. Okay. So I'm not good at that. And yet we're trying to be like, find someone else. Why? Because we're called to be a body. We're called to interdependence. Yes. We're called to rely on one another. Only Jesus had all the gifts. We're his body, but we're only members. And we're collectively his body, not individually. We're members. There's things that I might be good at, and there's things that I'm terrible at. There's things I'm not called to do. And I'm like, I want to learn that. I want to improve on that. Not if God doesn't want you to do that. Just stay in your sweet spot. Stay in your lane. Recognize that your calling is something different. And focus on that. And use that to the best of your ability. Develop that. Grow in that. And you will see that God will use you powerfully. Okay, the next word is the word Doria. Thank you, Doria. Okay. This is the term that refers to gifts according to the gift of Christ. Okay? So there's grace, there's metron or measure, and then there's the gift of Christ, Doria. Okay? Now, this term, listen to this, and it ties in with what I said earlier. When the king would come from a battle and he had destroyed the enemy and defeated the enemy, and he would bring, he'd plunder. Okay, and then he'd give gifts. This is exactly what this word means. It's a royal endowment, a gift from a king. Spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, right? We call them sometimes the motivational gifts in Romans 12, the fivefold gifts in Ephesians 4, 11, etc. All of them, even though they're different, ultimately are still gifts. They come from him, the gifts the king has given you. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
And it also means, this term refers to a royal endowment carrying the authority of the giver. A royal endowment that carries the authority of the giver. So these gifts carry Christ's own authority, enabling us to represent him. Every one of us has gifts. Each and every person has gifts in Christ. Very powerful. So understanding these terms helps us to see that spiritual gifts aren't just abilities, not just natural abilities, okay? But these are divinely empowered endowments that carry Christ's authority, and they are precisely calibrated for each believer's unique contribution to Jesus' mission. Have you ever heard this before? It gets better. A fundamental truth in this passage is the universal distribution of gifts, as I said. Each one of us, right? So every believer has something valuable to contribute to the body of Christ and to the world. There are no non-essential members in God's economy. Secondly, your gift is a measured portion of Christ's own ministry. When you exercise your spiritual gift, you're extending an aspect of Christ's own ministry to others. The ultimate purpose of your gift is to extend Christ's presence in the world. Okay, let's take a deep dive into this. The ultimate purpose of your gift is to extend Christ's presence in the world. Already, look at verse 10, Ephesians 4, verse 10. What does it say? That he might fill all things. That he might fill all things. So why did he do this? Why did Jesus come to the earth? Why did he die, raised from the dead, ascended, and gave gifts? That he might fill. And he might fill all things. This means that no believer should feel insignificant or unnecessary. See, each person's gift is essential for Christ's purpose of filling all things with his presence. When you use your spiritual gifts, you're not just doing a church activity, okay? You're extending Christ's kingdom influence into the lives of others, into the world. Now let's go to Ephesians 4. Now, if you take it and go further, verses 7 through the 16, okay? Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. That is powerful because it shows us that he gave the fivefold, okay, the ascension gifts, for what purpose? A lot of ministries and churches have made verse 11 all about verse 11. Verse 11 is not a full stop. It's a comma. It's better yet a colon. What does that mean? He gave the fivefold for a purpose. For a purpose. To do what? To equip the saints for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, and then continue to read the rest. So this is really important, but this is what I want us to see. This passage provides a comprehensive framework for understanding spiritual gifts and the function within the body of Christ. Okay? What does that mean? Christ's cosmic journey, his descent, victory, ascent, and giving establishes the theological foundation for spiritual gifts. Our gifts flow directly from his work, okay, his redemptive work. Secondly, every believer receives a measured portion of Christ's gift. Fivefold ministry gifts, okay, exist to equip all believers. All believers for their own ministries, not to perform all ministry themselves. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 11? It says we fail to discern the Lord's body when we take communion, right? And it says some of you are sick, some of you this happens because you fail to discern the Lord's body. Here's something that bothers me. Not that you guys do this. I'm just saying it. So pastors go away. And people, I'm not coming to church because Pastor Lynn's not preaching or Pastor Kevin's not preaching or whomever. I'm not coming. What's that mean? I'm not the body of Christ. Pastor Kevin's not the body of Christ. Pastor Daryl, Pastor Lynn, we're not the body of Christ. We're a member. We're just a part. We all together are the body of Christ. Yes. So if you're like, that part of the body, I don't really like it. So they surgically remove some people's tailbones. I said, yeah, we don't need a tailbone. What's that? They said, actually, it's proof that we used to be monkeys. Why do we need a tailbone? Because we used to be monkeys, right? We needed it because we used to have a tail, but now we don't. So the point is, one, sit down without a tailbone. Doesn't take too long and you're very uncomfortable. So what seems insignificant and unimportant, it's very important. Paul talks all about this. So if we fail to discern each member, we fail to discern the body of Christ. So regardless of who's preaching, and I get it, we all have favorites. Some people like chocolate, other people like vanilla or strawberry, whatever. We like different styles, right? It was in the New Testament, right? I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, and then the really spiritual stuff, we follow Jesus. But what did Paul say about that? He said, you're acting like mere men in 1 Corinthians 3. He's saying, because you're, what are you doing? You're prioritizing individuals. You're elevating and exalting individuals. It was never God's plan to have rock star pastors. Hello? It was never his plan. Why do you think we're in trouble in many places today? We put these unrealistic expectations on pastors. They have to do all of these things, and that's not what they're called to do. But in my early days, I would just say, pray and fast and get over it. Cannot Jesus heal you? Yeah, let him heal you. Don't waste my time. How much time have you prayed and fasted about this? Tell me, how much time have you prayed and fasted about it? I really haven't prayed. And then go into the secret place, seek God's face, pray and fast and get your breakthrough. I'm a little bit more gracious than that now. But the point is, it's still true in many ways. Because we're like, no, I need, and we're depending on a person or a gift. rather than recognizing that Jesus is in you and he's given you everything that you need as well. Yes, we need ministry from other people. That's the way he set this up. But ultimately, it's not like we don't have the ability to see breakthrough in our lives. So we grow toward Christ's fullness through this process of equipping. We'll talk more about that, okay? So we all attain unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. All right, and then lastly, the body builds itself up when each part functions properly. What does it mean? It means this: if you're not functioning and using your gifts, the body will never function optimally. Be like a car that's maybe an 8-cylinder car that's running on 4 cylinders. Does it get you to where you need to go? Yes. But is it running optimally? No. It's underperforming. So we have to recognize that, okay? Now, the purpose of spiritual gifts is captured in Ephesians 4:10, as I said, that he might fill all things. We're about to land it. Spiritual gifts, okay, through these gifts, literally, Christ extends God's presence and kingdom throughout creation, bringing every sphere under his lordship. Now, I want you to see this. Spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit of Christ himself, not merely abilities. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts are manifestations. That's what they're called in 1 Corinthians 12. Manifestations of Christ himself, not merely abilities. Let's look at Matthew 12:28. Pharisees are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, right? Jesus says this in Matthew 12:28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Did you hear that? If I cast out demons, Jesus said, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I use my gifts of deliverance, of casting out demons, the kingdom has come. God has manifested himself. I was in Uganda years ago, and we did this crusade in Kampala. It was in a soccer stadium called Wankulukuku Stadium, which means in Lugandan, the place of many anthills. And we're doing a crusade there, and we had probably 3,000 or 4,000 people show up. It's a large stadium. We'll seat maybe 20,000 people. And we minister. It's tough plowing. It's difficult. We're not getting breakthrough. So what ends up happening is I'm preaching. It's Sunday morning now, and I'm preaching in this church, and this woman approaches me. She's probably in her late 70s, early 80s, and she doesn't speak English, but through the interpreter, she actually says, "Can you pray for my grandson and my granddaughter?" And there's this boy and this girl that are standing next to her. She said, "Their parents died of AIDS." So she asked me to pray. So I'm ready to pray, and the pastor goes, "Not now." And he's saying something to her, and he goes, "No, not now. We have to go." And he goes, "Come to the crusade tonight. Be there early, and Pastor Glenn will pray for you." So she shows up. She does that. She literally shows up. And while she's standing there with these two children, I feel this darkness. I'm like, "All right, game on. Let's do this." How many know that Holy Spirit isn't the only one that manifests? So there was a manifestation. I could feel the darkness, the coldness. And I'm like, "All right, let's deal with this." So through the interpreter, I said to her, "Do you realize that you need delivered?" And she says, "Yes." And I said, "I am going to pray for your grandchildren, but I want to pray for you that you'll be delivered." She says, "Okay." So I take authority in Jesus' name. I won't make it dramatic. But I just took authority in Jesus' name and I said, come out of her. And boom, she falls out under the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirits come out of her, unclean spirits come out of her. And you feel the presence of God. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Guess what happened? That night, I walk into the field and there's thousands and thousands of people there worshiping God. And this time, there is massive breakthrough that's happened. People are worshiping and the place is full. And I preached the gospel that night and so many people got healed, delivered, and saved. Nothing changed except when we took authority over that situation, something shifted in the atmosphere. Do you realize this thing called principalities and powers, right? And they literally rule and reign in territories. I don't know exactly what happened, but we actually went after something significant that night. And it broke open, and the glory and the presence of God came down. Beautiful. Jesus came. So, this is important. See, the gifts of the Spirit serve as vessels through which the Holy Spirit extends God's kingdom beyond individual benefit or church edification, allowing Christ's rule to permeate all creation. Ephesians 2:22, we know this, right? Where believers collectively become a habitation or a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what we're called to be. So what does that mean? Empowering a believer to extend God's presence and kingdom into different spheres. Okay. So when filled with the Holy Spirit, these gifts, these manifestations operated with transformative glory, aligning with Habakkuk 2:14's vision that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. See, these gifts, through these gifts, we extend Christ's presence. We drive out darkness, as I've already mentioned in Matthew 12:28. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Arise and shine. Manifest the presence. It drives out darkness. Very powerful. All right. When we faithfully use these gifts, we participate in this cosmic purpose.
Hey everyone, Glenn Blakeney here. Are you passionate about revival and reformation? Do you want to deepen your understanding of fivefold ministry and how to advance the kingdom in every sphere of life, including the marketplace? Well then join the Kingdom Reformation Leaders Community today. We offer a free subscription to get you started, as well as a monthly plan that provides valuable content and insights. For those seeking even more, our leaders plan includes all-inclusive access to a wealth of resources focused on church leadership, apostolic movements, prophetic ministry, and much more. You can engage in live sessions and discussions that explore how to effectively implement these principles in your life and community. With our monthly leaders training featuring esteemed kingdom leaders from around the globe, you'll be equipped to make a transformative impact. Don't miss this chance to grow in your calling and to contribute to the movement of revival and reformation, advancing the kingdom of God to cities and nations. Sign up for the Leaders Plan or any other subscription at kingdomreformation.org today.